Yeah, it's wonderful to be here this morning. We really enjoy coming to Edinburgh. And we were a couple of days before that up in Aberdeen with a church there on Wednesday and Thursday. And it rained more there than it rained here. So I enjoyed the weather the last couple of days, and it's been great to be here, and also just to be part of the season that you guys are in, and just experiencing the way that God has provided for the venue just around the corner here. I think it's really, really, really fantastic. Great time with the men on Friday, also, as Malcolm said, with elders and so on yesterday, and I'm really looking forward to the day together with you this morning. So I thought, as we, our family is getting a little older, and it's getting a little bigger, and some of you haven't seen our family for a while, I thought I'd bring you a family photograph, so maybe we can show that. That's what our family looks like right now. So we now have five grandchildren. And all our children are married. Sarah and her husband on the left there, they live in Stuttgart, or just near Stuttgart, and they've moved away from home, which is a little sad for us, but on the other hand, we can see the favor of God in their lives, and so we're really excited about that. And then my other two, Lauren with her husband, and Jana here with Kyle, they're in the church in Dresden. And of course, all these little people are also part of the church. His five grandchildren, Vera on the little one over here, she's 6 months old. And then there's my parents-in-law who stay in the same house as us, Renee's parents. Thank you. Yeah, so I really feel that I'm becoming the real patriarch thing. all I need is a long beard, and then I'll really fit the part. There's some sort of staff in my hands that I can actually walk a little slower. but we're really, really enjoying it. Yeah, we're really having a challenging phase in our church. Challenging in the sense that we really feel that God's pushing us the accelerator button on our building project. Which we've been busy with for a couple of years. We've seen many good things happen, but now we feel like, hey, fast forward. And that challenges us as a leadership team. But we know that he's got his hand upon that as well. In the last while, we've also been very busy with getting the sites that we're busy with, different meetings in our region, one church, but different meetings, just establishing them, getting them up and running and working properly as well. As I just prayed about what should I share this morning, I felt to preach a message which I preached in a series sometime in the last year or so, and this message is called "Can I Ever Change?" Can I ever change? I was in Johannesburg in South Africa. As a young, grew up there in the later part of my teenage years, and I became a Christian in the last year of my schooling. And if I look back on the years that were before that, they were successful years in many ways. I was always selected for different leadership things in that school system. Had different awards in different things in the life of the school. And if you know the South African system, they've got school uniforms. Anyone ever remember that? Okay, school uniforms. We had school uniforms, and then for certain things that you actually got a completely different blazer, which was another color. And yeah, so I had that, and et cetera, et cetera. And I would say, I say to my shame this morning that when I became a believer at that stage, I would say that in my heart, there was a lot of pride, and in different situations, there was a lot of arrogance. And when I became a believer at that age of 17 and realized what Jesus had done for me, I stood at that point and I said, "Lord, how can I ever change? When I look at my heart, it's going to be a real miracle for you to change me." And maybe you look at your own life this morning and you say to yourself, Well, I've been a believer for quite a while now, but I don't think that things are changing the way that they should. Or maybe there's some things that keep on recurring in your life and you say, how could I ever change? And you're actually saying, well, when I became a believer, I had a lot of hope and I was hoping that something was going to happen. But when I look back, I don't see a lot of things that really change. And I want to give you some handles. I want to give you some things this morning that I think will really help you to say, I can have faith again for change in my life. Faith again for change in my life. The greatest tragedy, though, is if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, well, I don't think I need to change. Well, otherwise, someone might say, I don't think that I even want to change. And this morning, I hope that even at this moment, if that's you, that you open your heart and you say, I actually want to change. Actually, there's more up ahead for me. There's a whole lot more that He wants to do in my life. I want to change. Please say that in your heart this morning. Otherwise, this message is not going to help you. When you look at the bestseller lists around the world, in most bestseller book lists, you're going to find a whole lot of books that are written to help you to change. You know, it's the magic steps to a new life, and it's the magic steps to all the things you can do to change you. And it seems like, if you look at that book list, it seems like we don't really get to change, because otherwise we wouldn't even need these new books that give us more hope to change again. And when we look at that, the problem that all those that are writing those books that don't know Christ, they're obviously writing that from a very humanistic perspective, and they're saying this change is possible, but you are going to have to do this. This is actually dependent upon you. And there's a couple of little tricks and things that they want to add into the books. But today, the hope for every one of us is that what we want to see on the outside has to begin in the inside. And the great news for us is that actually a whole lot of change has already happened on the inside, and we've got to actually understand what that is. And so this morning, I want us to, if you can read your Bibles, or you can read on the screen, I want to take as a key scripture this morning a passage out of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 to verse 3. And here it says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Sounds like a proud heart. Sounds like very much like we were before we got to know Jesus. Rid yourselves of all those things. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Just a few things about this letter, the letter of 1 Peter. It is actually a letter that speaks about the grace of God. And the grace is the key theme throughout this whole letter. How do we know that? Well, if you go right to the end of this book, if you look at 1 Peter 5 verse 12, Peter actually says to by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. So if you read the book in the Bible, and at the end in the summary, there's a greeting, and there's a sentence like that. You know that the purpose of the author when he wrote that letter was to say, well, this letter is actually all about the grace of God. So we can know that this letter is really about the grace of God, but the difficult thing about it is that from the middle of chapter 2 through to the end, there's a lot of exhortations to actually live holy. So the question that arises if you're reading this letter is like, how can this letter be all about the grace of God, and on the other hand, there's all these things that say you need to live holy? And in looking at the letter, we're going to find some things that are really keys to help us to push forward in this. And it's not a letter that's going to this morning that's going to make you feel depressed in any way. Stay with me. There's so much hope in this letter. It is awesome. It is awesome. We can say, wow, hey, we are going to, if we stick to this, there's all the hope in the world that our lives can change. You can change. You can change if you hold to this. And so the first thing we need to look is just to define what we're talking about when we talk about grace, and what are we talking about when we're talking about sanctification. Grace is that undeserved favor by which we have received a righteous standing before God. It's called in the theological terms, if you're here this morning and you don't know too much about theology, there's a fancy word and it's called justification. That is like how we stand before Him. He has given us a gift of righteousness. That means that you don't have to work for your salvation, that you have received it. That is your standing before Him. No one can take that away from you. Okay, that is the favor that He's given to us, and He's given to each one of us. If you say this morning, I'm a believer, He's given you that by His grace. You don't have to do, you don't have to work for it. And that, of course, this morning is the first thing, has got to make you ecstatic and thrilled to be a believer. By His grace, I have been given a gift of righteousness. A gift. Okay, I didn't have to work for it. It's a gift of my standing before Him. And then when you read this a little further, you get the impression that there is, and it's true, that the book speaks about sanctification as well. And that's the process whereby our behavior becomes in reality more and more like the standing that we already have in Him, righteous and holy. Okay, so we start off getting the standing in Christ, and then we go through this process of change and change and change, and we become more and more like Jesus. Okay, that's what our Bibles say. And that's the process that happens, and it's called, in theological terminology, sanctification. Some folk that don't know too much about Christianity, maybe you're sitting out this morning, and if you were to read that first verse where it says, therefore rid yourself of hypocrisy and slander and all those things, you might immediately say, well, I already knew that about Christianity. Just another list of rules, right? That's what everyone tells us. Ah, Christianity, that's just a list of rules. But in this first verse, there are some wonderful statements that help us to better understand how grace, on the one hand, and on the other hand, or justification, how sanctification, these two things are linked together. And so the first point that I want to make this morning, and that is that God just doesn't do it all for us. We do have to make a decision. There is the balance of that. I'm coming to that in a moment. But the first point this morning is that you need to make a decision. You need to make a decision. When it says in that verse, the first verse there, rid yourself, that means that there's actually something that He's saying, you have to do something. There's no issue there about God doing it. You have to do it. Rid yourself means you need to make a decision that you actually want to be free. You want to need to make a decision and say, yes, Lord, I actually want to change. There actually has something has got to change in my heart, and I want that to be the case. I want to separate myself from all the poison in my life, and it's a decision that I make. Like back then, when I looked at my heart when I was 17, 18 years old, I said, God, something's got to change. I want You to change my heart. And today, I'm nowhere near the goal, but my heart is still every day to make a decision and to say, Lord, I might mess up. And when I look back to yesterday, yeah, I messed up. But Lord, I'm making the decision every day to say, rid my heart. Rid my heart of this malice. Rid my heart of everything that's evil, Lord. I make the decision that I want You to operate in my life. In Romans 8, that's the next, there we go. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so what this verse is saying is that it's by the Spirit. We have an obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body. And so we see in this verse also the concept being introduced of the flesh, the body, that which is dominated by sin in our lives, that which creates tension in us. When we get saved, we realize that something's not right. We get a consciousness of the sin that's operating in our lives, and the Bible speaks about that as the flesh. All that where sin arises, and that which creates the desire to sin. And then it says here, but we have been given the new nature. We've received the Holy Spirit given to us by God, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit. He is pulling us in another direction. And so what we can say here is that we still have the flesh. It will be there until we die. Every one of us is going to have the flesh until we die. But we do not have to do what the flesh dictates. And that's what the scripture is saying. That we do not have to live according to the flesh. But by the Spirit we can put to death the misdeeds of the body. It's there, but we can put it to death. And we can... our lives are not dictated to by the flesh. And so from the moment the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we have received that new nature. We are born again, and the flesh must become dominated by that new nature that we have received, so that we can become more and more like Christ. And these two, the flesh and the Spirit, they are warring against each other all the time. But the Bible tells us that we have the opportunity, we have the possibility to be victorious in this area if we give Him the opportunity to work through us. And the good news for us is that we are no longer slaves to sin. I was a slave to sin in those years before I became a believer, but I am no longer a slave to sin. Yeah, do I sin? Yes, I do. But if I give Him the opportunity to work, if I allow the Holy Spirit to help me, I will not be a slave. I will be able to be victorious in Him. The point is, though, that we still have to choose for what the Holy Spirit says. Okay, on the one hand, we've got our body, our flesh that is pulling us in one direction. We have the Spirit that is pulling us in the other direction, and we have to choose for this road. We have to choose that decision that we have to make. It's not like we are controlled by a remotely controlled by God. We have to decide for the right way all the time. So if you just were to take that, rid yourselves of sin, you might say, well, that's what we have to do. Yeah, well, that's what I always thought Christianity was. We've got to do these things. Well, I want to go back to that verse and just have a look at it again and realize that, you know, there are a couple of things that the verse also includes, 1 Peter 2:1, which are really hope. And we come to point number two this morning, and that is this: we need to ask the Holy Spirit for His strength and help. Okay? And when we look at this, and every time we look at a Bible verse in the Bible and it says to us, Therefore, what it's actually saying is, in the light of all the things that have come before this verse, therefore rid yourselves. Therefore make a decision. And so if we go back and we say, well, what actually comes before this verse 1 in this chapter, therefore, we will see there are a couple of wonderful things. Verse 13 says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. Set your hope on the grace. Set your hope on the undeserved favor that comes from Him. Verse 14 says, we are His children. We are His children. Set your, therefore, we've been saved by grace. Therefore, we are His children. Therefore. And then verse 18, it says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to your ancestors, but it was with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. It was not with perishable things. It was by the blood of Jesus that we were saved. Therefore, because of the blood of Jesus and what all the blood of Jesus does, therefore. And that makes all the difference. And the gospel is simply stated is that Jesus has taken upon himself the punishment for all the sin and for all the things in our lives that where we've messed up. He's taken that punishment upon himself. He's actually given us a standing in him. And then he says, therefore. And that means for us that because of the grace he's given, because of the undeserved favor, because of our gratefulness for all that, the undeserved favor of God that's operated and that he's given to us as a gift, he then says to us, therefore. And we say, Lord, because of the grace we've experienced, therefore I will. Because of all that I've experienced at your hand, thank you. I could never repay that to you, and therefore I will live differently. Not because I have to, but out of gratefulness towards you. And then verse 20, it says that he is raised from the dead. He's raised from the dead. Therefore, he has conquered death. He has conquered sin. Therefore do this. Becomes a whole lot easier when we look at what came before that. Therefore, you were set free from your bad conscience. You were set free from your guilt. Verse 22. Therefore, and when I look at all that list of all of those things, and then it says therefore, and I've got to say, wow, Lord, of course, yes, I will rid myself of all these things because of all these things that you've done. I will run for you. I want my life to be holy and glorify your name. Makes a difference, doesn't it? It's not just therefore do this, but it's in the light of all these things, do this. Thank you, Lord. We have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. We have received the Holy Spirit, and it's the gift. It's a gift of grace to us that we have received Him, and He is the one that helps us in these things. And we look back on chapter one. It's because we are born again. We have received His Holy Spirit, and we don't have to understand laws or rules, but He's the one that gives us the ability to do this. And then number three, and that's if we read in this, we can go to the next scripture. Okay, there we go. So number three is recognize your new DNA. Recognize your DNA. In verse 2, it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk. I don't know if you've ever noticed how those little babies, when they're born, they are after milk, right? When I look at my, just recently, Vera was born, and we were in the hospital just on the same day to go and just admire and look at this beautiful new little baby that God had given. And already, only after being only a couple of hours born, already that little nose or that little that desire was there. Now I need milk, you know? And there's little and the little okay. When we had our own children, we didn't have time to observe all these things, but I observe these things now and I think, wow, this is amazing. Can you believe it? Can you believe it that the little baby comes on this earth and that right from the very beginning there's something in that DNA that says you need milk. Look for a breast. Yeah, you need milk. Isn't it? It's absolutely phenomenal. And then the ladies talk about, and so how did the baby latch on? You know, how did the baby latch? How was she latching? You know, whatever that means. Okay. And I believe it's quite painful at times too. But that little baby, it doesn't have to be told to look for milk, does it? It's like part of its DNA. It's born like that. It's born like that, and it's got this automatic sensor that says, yeah, the milk's in this direction. Okay? And fuck, this is what this Bible verse is saying to us, in the same way as that, there's actually, when we receive the Spirit, it's like we receive this new nature. We have a different DNA. We have something that says, hey, this is the direction that you should go in. There's strong desires and there's affections for the Word of God. And they're just a sure evidence that someone is in fact born again, because they've received that new nature. And the new nature automatically begins to point them in the right direction. There's never been a change in a person's life. You have to ask yourself, I wonder if the person was ever really born again. Because they have to have that new nature. It's DNA that says to them, it's instinctive. We go for we actually want to seek all the things that God wants. And we don't have to work for it. You don't have to work to do that. It's part of your DNA. He gives you the DNA that helps you to become holy. When I was when I became a believer in Johannesburg, I had this little old vehicle. In fact, it was a little old Ford Anglia. And if everyone knows what that is, an old Ford Anglia with a bit of rust in the doors and rust in a few other places as well. And anyway, but I had wheels and I had a driver's license. And my brother, who got saved on the same night as me, he's two and a half years younger than me. He was just as excited about the fact that he'd become a Christian. And so we would actually look around Johannesburg and see what's going on and what's going down. Where are the events in town? Let's go. And we just fill up our diary from Monday to Sunday. And we just look, okay, there's something at that church, there's something over there, our church is having on these days, he has a conference over here. And we just be like surfing all over the place, looking for just wanting to be in a meeting, be in a place so we could actually receive, be in a place where we were being taught about who is Christ. No one told us to do that. We just got so excited. And it was like this inner thing changed. The year before that, I would have thought, these guys are nuts. Anybody who does that, he's really crazy. Okay, and here the two of us doing nothing else because we've been changed on the inside. We've been changed on the inside. Something's changed. We've got this passion and we're looking for more. It was a really great season. That was a season early, sort of the late 70s, early 80s, and that whole Johannesburg region. There's something that God was breaking open. And we just wanted to be part of it. In Philippians 2 verse 13 it says, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So he works in you. And he gives you the desire to obey him. He's changed your DNA. It's not so hard. If we just allow him to do that, and if we actually realize that he works in us to act, to will and to act, and to give us the desire for these things. And in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 it says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's quite interesting, the German, it actually divide that whole sentence up into four little sentences. And it speaks about the fact that Christ has become for us wisdom. He's become our righteousness. In other words, we have a standing in him. And not only that, he has become our sanctification, means he is busy making us more holy and making us more like Christ. And then he redeems us. Okay, which means that we can be 100% sure that we are actually on our way to heaven. He's redeemed us. And the Spirit of God, when you think about it, is the Spirit who brings about the fruit of the Spirit. There's a fruit in our lives. And what happens? Because the DNA is changed, and he begins to operate, he begins to work in our heart, and we don't want to be like we were before. We actually don't have a taste for that anymore. Things have changed. He does it, and he helps us. And then the fourth point, which also comes out of the Scripture, is this, and I would say never forget the taste. Never forget the taste. the verse, we can read that. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And it's a quote that Peter uses of Psalm 34 verse 8, where it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." So I brought a little video clip with me this morning, and we're going to just, if you can just show that, you ready with that video clip? We need some sound on it as well. Maybe you can just go back to the beginning so we can get some sound.
Harriet, David, and Ricky, the Nelson family.
And a special touch of God. I believe that we never forget that taste. We want that taste again and again and again. And that's so different to being legalistic. It's actually the Holy Spirit does it in us, creates the desire in us, gives us the taste for that, that we say, I want this more than anything else that I could ever want in life. In 2008, some of you know, I went to Lakeland in the USA to an outpouring that happened there. What happened after that, the personalities involved, is actually irrelevant. But I know that on that particular week that I was there, I sensed something of the presence of God that has gripped my heart since then. And I know that it's brought a change in who I am. It's brought a change in many of the emphases and what our ministry is. And actually, I have that desire, that taste for that. And I say, God, I actually want to have that in every single meeting that we have. Every time we come together, every time the small group comes together, every time the church comes together, wherever it is, if it's the side or the main meeting, God, I want that taste again, because I know what that tastes like. And sometimes I'm disappointed. I can't say that I had that all the time, but my heart cries, Lord, that I tasted there, I want you to bless us with it. I want you to pour that out so that we as a people can experience that again and again and again. And then when it comes to when we read a verse like that that says, therefore rid yourselves, it becomes so easy for us, because it's like we tasted of the goodness of God. Of course, what a question. What a question. He's changed my DNA. He's given me another desire. I've tasted of his goodness, and I want nothing else. I want nothing else. And so this goodness and this grace that he's poured out over my life says, hey, I don't want to sin. That grace says no to sin. It's not hard for me. It's not hard for me. And Lord, and that's what I want for us this morning as well, that we actually have that taste. And that we taste of him again. And this morning, just like to pray for us in the moment and just say, Lord, let us receive again. Let us taste of that of his presence. It's that which we need every single time that we come together. It makes us, he makes us, he gives us ability to be able to taste, and he's the one who's going to give it again to us. You know, 1,000 people can tell you how honey tastes, right? But until you've actually tasted of honey, you don't really know what it tastes like. You've heard 1,000 words, 1,000 people have said this is what it's like. But when you actually put your finger there and you put it on your tongue and you say, "Wow, sweeter than I ever thought, different to what I thought," you maybe got a couple of other words that you would describe with that. Well, we need to experience him, not just hear about him, but experience him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see the Lord is good. Bring yourself into a place where you're actually able to receive that. And Even those people that are not believers. I don't know if any of you here this morning, but people that are unbelievers and you've never actually given opportunity, you can hear about Jesus. You can hear many things about who he is. But until you actually open your heart and you say, I'm gonna give him an opportunity that he comes into my life, until you actually give him the opportunity that you can taste of that, you will never know what that really is. And you'll never, no one can able to explain what it means to be touched by the Holy Spirit. And so, coming to the end of the message, as a result of the grace that we are as children of God, we decide to live a holy life. It's the grace that teaches us to say no to sin. Grace is our motivation for service. Why are you here this morning doing sound desk, worship team, serving with all the food this morning? Yeah, because the church said I must. Or because you actually say, God, thank you for all that's in chapter 1, 1 Peter, all those incredible things, therefore, that's why I'm here. Not because of anybody who said anything, but because the motivation of my heart to serve is because I've been touched by your grace. We have the desire for more milk of the truth and for holiness because we are born again and we have a new nature. And since we have tasted the goodness and the kindness of the Lord, we want more and more of him. So when I ask you the question, how can I ever change? Maybe a couple of practical things. I think we've got a slide for that. Last slide. How can I ever change? Make a decision to change. Secondly, ask the Holy Spirit for strength to keep deciding for his will. Do that this week. And then actively promote your desire for more spiritual food, especially the milk of the Word of God. And that means promote it. Read your Bible. Not because the elders say you must read your Bible. Read your Bible, because once you taste of that Word, you are not going to be able to put that book down. Okay, if he changes your DNA and inside, take time and say, it's not about anyone else, but it's actually about promoting my desire for more spiritual food. The more you taste it, the more you partake of it, the more that you're going to want. And that's what the Word of God does in our lives.